Today, we're going to continue in our series. Our series has been, God, I want to see you as you really are. We saw last week in our message that God is not like us. Isn't that wonderful? If God were like me, he'd have a real problem. God is not like us. But yet, what do? We have a tendency to think of God in our limited ways. And we're so proud, such a proud people, aren't we? We have the tendency to think that everybody ought to do things the way we do. We evaluate everybody and everything on the basis of whether things are pleasing to us or liking to us. And sometimes even our own spouses can't live up to our own expectations. And we begin thinking that everyone should act as we do. And when we are left to ourselves, we have a tendency to put God in a box. We reduce God to our manageable terms, failing to realize that God is God. We are not God. Dave Peterson and I were kidding about technology and how individuals have iPhones and iPads and iPods and how that we can take and read our Bibles through our iPads and things. It brought to mind one person that I had known in the ministry that said, you know what? God wants us to have leather in our hands. He wants us to have the Bible in our hands, and we need to be able to smell the leather. That's an example, honestly. It isn't that we rejoice that the Word of God is going forth. The Word of God is going to be going forth in various tools and technologies. I remember, how many of you remember back in the 80s, the old-time gospel hour? I remember one time Jerry Falwell was giving the Bible out in a square-inch microfiche. The entire Bible. And under a 100 power microscope, you could literally read the whole Bible. Well, that was stupendous back in the 80s to be thinking of that. I know some of you techies know that's been around for a while, but I used to call it the Tribulation Bible because it's a Bible that the Antichrist wouldn't be able to find to destroy. Well, we can see that technology is going forward, but don't we put God in a box? We think that if you don't bring your Bible to church, well, if you bring an iPad to church, you're able to sometimes even find the scriptures easier. And I've known some people that they had Logos Bible study helps, and they're able, while the pastor's preaching, to look up the Greek and the Hebrew and the meanings and get a blessing from God, and they use that. But what do? We put God in a box. And we think it has to be the way it always was. God has a way of showing us that the world is going to go on. The message is eternal, but how it goes out is going to change in so many ways. Now, I still have the leather, and I preach with it. When I go on hospitals, I got my little dagger in my pocket. But you know what? I don't have any problem in using an iPhone or an iPad or anything like that. And we need to understand that. But we have a tendency to minimize God and to put him as we expect he ought to be. God can only reveal himself, we saw last week. God reveals himself through nature, the Bible, and his Son. We took the time to study last week how Satan is attacking our homes. You want to know why Satan's attacking our homes? Because a child's first concept of God, security, righteousness, is found in the nuclear home with the authority of a father. Why are so many homes in problems and facing difficulties, absentee fathers and such. Why is Satan attacking the home so much? Well, we see it's because he wants to destroy the basic relationship that ought to lead people to an understanding of the Lord. When we study the holiness of God, which is where we are today, we need to understand that the holiness of God is not just an attribute that stands by itself. The holiness of God is like an archway that is overarching over all of his other attributes. And the holiness of God permeates and influences all of his other attributes. The world doesn't realize that. Just this last week, there have been people on the news that have said, well, in the Old Testament, God is a God of hate. But in the New Testament, God is a God of love, and we need to follow God's ways in the New Testament. There is an example of a failure to understand the holiness of God. Because God exercises his love, his mercy, his loving kindness, all under the archway of his holiness. His holiness is an overarching attribute that controls the exercise of all of his other attributes. Therefore, we can't say, because God is a loving God, he'll never judge anything. God is love, and he judges sin. And the wonderful message is that God judged his son in our stead, and his righteousness was satisfied by what Jesus did. But what does the world say? Well, God's just going to approve everything because he's a loving God. They're forgetting the overarching attribute of the holiness of God. That's why it was Charles Hodge who made the following comment. The holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's total perfection and total glory. Therefore, God's holiness permeates and influences all of his other attributes. The word holy is the Hebrew word kadosh, the Greek word hagios, which means literally separate. Distinct. God is separate from anything that is earthly or created. God is separate from anything that is evil or iniquitous. And notice that the Word of God, if you look at these scriptures before us, notice what the Word of God says in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 11. It's a song of Moses. When he crossed the Red Sea and he lifted up his hands and he said, Lord, you did this. You accomplished this. I could never have accomplished the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance of your people. And in Exodus 15, 11, he says, who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. He praised God and saw his holiness and his deliverance. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. You remember Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. She prayed at the birth of Samuel. She had been barren. She had been discouraged. She was waiting upon God, and it just seemed like God didn't answer her prayer. But then, when Samuel was delivered, she said, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. See, these are the concepts of the word holy. God is separate, distinct. There's none like him. As a matter of fact, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, the holiness of God is expressed when the author said, Lord, thou canst not look upon iniquity. God sees iniquity every day. But what that verse means is that he can't look with favor upon iniquity. In Sunday school class, we heard about the sons of God approaching the presence of God. And Satan was among them. Our Lord was looking upon iniquity. But he doesn't look upon iniquity with favor. And he will judge iniquity. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, Lord, you cannot look upon iniquity. That's why when Jesus Christ became sin for us, Jesus Christ cried out. I believe God turned his back on his son the first time ever in eternity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was willing to take our sins and the sins of the whole world upon himself. In Revelation chapter 15, the Bible says, thou art holy, all the nations shall come and worship before thee. And that's a glimpse of the kingdom where the Lord is going to accomplish that. So you see the common thread of all of these scriptures, recognizing the holiness of God. And yet today, we have people that say God is the man upstairs. Somebody's looking up for me up there. People say, well, someday when I die, I'll go up there and bargain with God. We're going to look at the holiness of God. And specifically, we're going to look at seven revelations. Now, we're not going to do it all this morning. We've had some very important information and material and decisions that we needed to make regarding our missions. Therefore, we're going to be completing this message tonight. And Brother Ken, wherever I stop, that's where we'll pick up in the evening service, okay? So if you don't come at night, you're going to miss out on the holiness of God. You take that up with the Lord if you don't want to hear about that. But it's important. Seven revelations regarding the holiness of God that we're going to look at this morning and this evening. First of all, the first revelation is this. God's holiness is revealed in the proclamation of his angels. We were studying a little bit about angels in the Word of God. And you know, I have to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and show you how even the angels are caught up in the fascinating awe, A-W-E, the awe of the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6. There's so much that I could say, but staying on theme with the holiness of God, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Some say he is the thrice holy God. Kadesh, Kadesh, Kadesh. Holy, holy, holy. Here we have a prefigurement of the holiness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in Trinity. He is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The holiness of God is revealed in the proclamation of his angels. And if the angels recognize the holiness of God, we as his people ought to do so. And to see God in any lesser form than is revealed in the scriptures is idolatrous. And we have a nation steeped in idolatry because we have altered who God is in our minds. And many have even made themselves God. But notice the results. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, conversely, he saw himself and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." You know, the philosophy of the world today is, I want to go to church and hear how great I am. I want to hear about my self-actualization. I want to hear about how I can do anything in my own power and be a self-made man and accomplish things with right positive thinking. And we wonder why today there's an absence of repentance and a recognition of our unrighteousness. Today, psychology will tell us that man is morally good and innately good, and that there's no sin nature, and left to himself, man will do good. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But connected with a proper view of self is how we view God. If we view God wrongly, we're going to view ourselves wrongly. And this is why psychology and sociology and all of the world's thinking today is off, because we've gotten our eyes off of the compass. We have lost our compass. And God's Word is intended to bring us back to the right positioning of who God is. And woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why did he feel that way? Because his eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you want to know who he saw? Well, he's identified as Adonai in verse 1. You see the capital L-O-R-D there? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. And that Adonai was holy, holy, holy. Who did he see? Look at John 12 and verse 41. You'll never understand the full scope and meaning of Isaiah 6 unless you go to John chapter 12 and notice what the Word of God says in verse 39. Isaiah 12, beginning with verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them.'" Now look at verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of" who? Him, Jesus Christ, the Adonai, the Master, the God of all glory. And angels proclaim the holiness of God. Let me show you another way, and we'll close with this next point. Not only do angels proclaim the holiness of God, and therefore we should recognize it, but there's another form, another revelation. God's holiness is revealed not only through angels, but in the very law of God. You know, in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, "The law is holy, just, and good." God has revealed himself. Some people say, "Well, we're not under the law, and the law is wicked." The law is holy. The law was intended to reveal the righteousness of God. It's amazing how individuals that I speak with often have the idea, well, the law is that which reveals the hatred of God, but under grace, God totally disregards his law. That's not true at all. The law reveals to us the righteous character of God. And you know, when Brother Chuck was reading from Leviticus chapter 18 and the instruction from Leviticus 18 that God gave regarding incest and fornication and adultery and bestiality that the Canaanites were involved with, all of those condemnations were given by a holy God. And his holiness is still there. And that perspective towards those sins has not changed. We need to recognize that God is a righteous God, and God's holiness is revealed by the law of God. And therefore, that's the proper use of the law. When you witness to someone, you present to them God's righteous standards of the law, and you point them to the place where they recognize, I am a sinner, sold unto sin. I have broken God's law in thought, in deed, and in the sin of omission. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. And we've broken the law of God. But Jesus Christ did something about that. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived and obeyed the law of God perfectly to a T. And he shed his blood and he was the lamb, the sacrifice on behalf of my sins. And he bore my sins and he shed his blood and he made remission of sins through his blood so that I might be able to be righteous before God through what Jesus Christ did for me. Today we've seen so far regarding the holiness of God that man has a tendency to distort it. Society will distort it. Many churches will distort it. Many will seek to elevate man and humanize God. But God's holiness must be understood in the Word of God. And we've seen angels proclaim it. Angels want to recognize and perpetuate the knowledge of the holiness of God. The law of God reveals the holiness of God. Tonight, we're going to go, and this is where we're going to end, in the third area. God's holiness is revealed in his judgments. In other words, in the things that he does, the decisions that he makes, the actions that he allows in your life, the events that come into your life. God's holiness secures something for you, and it promises some things to you. And even tragedies such as our nation has seen, we can trust in God's holiness to accomplish some things. And we're going to be starting on that tonight. And I'd challenge you to come tonight at the 6 o'clock hour and study what you're going to be involved in throughout the ages of the ages of the ages in heaven. And that is recognizing his holiness and his grace and the riches of his grace throughout all ages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's one listening to this message, Lord, that has not acknowledged your holiness and conversely our sinfulness, that it might drive us to the cross where we can find grace and forgiveness of sin and righteousness and salvation. Lord, may we come to the foot of the cross. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that God has made a way, and it's the way of the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us. Thank you, Lord, that when Jesus paid it all, your righteousness was not surrendered, but Jesus bore that in our stead. Lord, bless us now as we close our service in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the deeds of your people in taking on these dear missionaries as well, as they proclaim and live out and work in a tangible way to show that love of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.